Well, this morning, our scripture text is Psalm 98. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord.
So as I start, I wanted to begin with a question with a little bit of feedback, and I'm curious to know what kind of answers I'm going to get. How many popular songs can you think of that have to do with celebration, that either have the title in the title of the song, the word celebrate or celebration? Anyone? Come on, help me out.
Celebrate.
Precisely. I knew that was coming. Thank you. Yeah, appreciate that, Kinsey. Cool in the Gang, Celebration. Of course, that's what we think about, right? So I looked up songs with the word celebrate. That was awesome because you sang. That was so cool. I looked up song titles with the name Celebrate or Celebration. I don't know what pastors did before Google. I guess you just walk around. I'll probably ask my mom for answers. Now I can just type stuff in. So I get this list of songs, and across the spectrum, across genres, all kinds of artists and songs have to do with celebration or celebrate. So you got Kool & the Gang's Celebration. You got Kenny Loggins. So from Kool & the Gang to Kenny Loggins, I'm envious of his beard and his mustache and his hair. In this photo, I found myself having sort of this wistful longing when I was looking at his hair and his beard. So from Kool & the Gang to Kenny Loggins to Kid Rock, I didn't feel so much envy when I looked at this photo. Kool & the Gang to Kenny Loggins to Kid Rock to Kanye. Kanye West has a song called Celebrate. I have no idea what the cake bear is, but that's on the album cover. One of the things that made COVID quarantine so depressing for me, and I think for many people, was that it kept us from one of the fundamental and essential human practices of celebration. Like, celebration is a part of every single human community that's ever lived. Have you ever thought about that? That's just a part of who we are as humanity. We want to celebrate things. We want to enjoy the goodness of things. And COVID quarantine kind of kept us from that practice of celebration, at least in terms of how we normally did it. We would modify, and we would do the drive-by, you know, graduation ceremonies or the drive-by birthdays, and there was some blessing in that. But it was different from what we were used to. Because one of the best things in life is getting to celebrate together in person, as we get to corporately together enjoy things that we find good in our lives, things that we find worthy of our attention, worthy of enjoying together. That's what celebrating is. So that's why we celebrate births and birthdays, holidays and anniversaries, promotions, retirements, graduations, weddings. One of the best things about being able to do church in person, I think, is that we get to celebrate weekly together. There is a celebration that happens. We get together to rejoice in the living Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was raised from the dead, who reigns in the heavens, who is coming again. And we invite people into this celebration. One of the best things about the Christmas season is that we get to celebrate the coming, the first coming of Jesus. And God's word actually calls us to celebration. And I love, as Brent said earlier in his prayer, that this call to celebration is not a call to ignore our hardships and our sufferings, but helps us to understand that there is reason to celebrate even in the midst of those things, that we have hope in the midst of those difficulties. So God's word actually calls us to celebrate. Psalm 98 is a call to celebration. That celebration is rooted in God's salvation, which itself is rooted in the coming, the promise of the coming King. So the heart of the message is this: God's salvation calls for celebration. God's salvation calls for celebration. Now, if you pay attention to the words that the Psalms use, oftentimes you can get at what the author is getting at by focusing on repeated words or phrases. And did you notice that in the first three verses, in each of them, the word salvation shows up in verse 1, in verse 2, and in verse 3. In some translations, it's victory. A victory, a salvation. It's in verse 1 through 2 and 3. And in verse 1, notice that God's people, Israel, are called to sing in celebration of God's salvation. And when we say salvation here, they're talking about the saving acts of God, the saving works of God on behalf of his people. Look at verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm. Now pay attention to the words, because you're going to see this phrase show up later when I look at Exodus. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So singing a new song is an expression of joyful worship for what God has done. For the marvelous things, it says. What is marvelous there? It's referring to the supernatural acts of God, the miraculous things that God did for his people, Israel. And the backdrop is likely the story of their exodus from Egypt. That's the paradigm of salvation for the Jewish people, which then we'll see how that paradigm of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt becomes a part of our story as well. So that's the backdrop likely. Let's think about Israel's story and the parallels to our story. If you remember, God miraculously rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? It's miracles. Those are miracles. And because of the 10 plagues, and the worst of them, most people are like the frogs. I don't know, frogs? What do you guys think? What's the worst of the plagues? Probably frog. I'm just going to say frog. I have the microphone. I'm going to say frog. For some reason, in my years of ministry, people are always, they're most grossed out by the frogs. Actually, the worst was the killing of the firstborn. So God does these miraculous acts so that it causes Pharaoh to finally get so frustrated and let all the Hebrews go. He lets them go out of slavery. And then they go away, and then Pharaoh changes his mind. He loads up in his chariot and he gets all his army, and they go chasing after the Israelites. They chase after the Hebrews. And he chases them down to the edge of the Red Sea. They're at a dead end and they got an army coming after them, and they're freaking out and they're saying to Moses, why'd you bring us out here to the wilderness to die? You should have just left us back there. And you remember what Moses says in Exodus 14? He tells the people, and usually we read this as if he's talking. I mean, he's probably yelling so that most people can hear. So he's screaming this. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you. You see that parallel language there with Psalm 98, verse 1? Work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So then God splits the Red Sea. He parts the waters, and Israel goes through and crosses on dry ground. Then the Egyptians pursue them, and God brings the water back down on them. He destroys Pharaoh and drowns Pharaoh and his army. Do you remember what the response of the people is to this great salvation? It's celebration. They're celebrating. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2 says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed victoriously, or gloriously. I had the song in my head. Remember that one? He has triumphed victoriously. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he has become my salvation. So God's salvation calls for celebration. It's the natural response of the heart that understands what they have been saved from by God's gracious and powerful work. That's Israel's story. Now think about our story. Through Christ, God has accomplished a new exodus. So there's a paradigm that's brought into the New Testament that's built off of what God has done for the Israelites. There's a new exodus. But this time, he didn't rescue us people from physical slavery, as it was with Israel and Egypt, but a rescue from slavery to sin and death, the dominion of sin and Satan. So sin, Satan, and death, there's a rescue. Remember Colossians 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, verses 13 and 14 says, God, or he, that is God, has delivered us from the domain, That's the authority, the realm of authority of darkness. That's Satan's realm. And transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the new Exodus. This is the new rescue that if you're in Christ, that you are a part of. So Israel was enslaved in Pharaoh's kingdom, and we were enslaved in Satan's domain, ruled by the power of sin and Satan and death. And God has rescued all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, this Savior, this Deliverer. God has rescued all of them who've put their hope in Jesus. And says that we actually belong to his kingdom now. So the kingdom is here in part, but it's coming in fullness and completion and consummation one day when Jesus returns. And this is why we sing. This is why we have instruments. We don't need instruments to sing, but they help us. You see that in Psalm 98. This is why we sing here on Sunday mornings, is in celebration of the salvation that we have in Christ. Because God's salvation calls for celebration. Now think again through Israel's story. Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They were disobedient to the Lord. He kept them. We say they wandered. They actually followed the cloud and the pillar of fire. So we call it wandering, but they actually were following God. It was God's timing, the Lord's timing, before he would finally bring them 40 years later into the land that he had promised them to Abraham centuries prior. And our life similarly is like a wilderness wandering because we also have not yet been given access into, we have not yet been brought into the ultimate promised land, which is the new creation. So you see the paradigm, they're rescued from slavery, they have a period of wandering, and then they're brought into the promised land. We too have been a new Exodus, rescued from our slavery to sin and death and Satan. And we now live in this life, this middle space yet, where we are awaiting the promised land. Hebrews tells us that Abraham and the faithful ones were looking forward to a better country, a city whose architect and founder is God himself. So we who are trying to build our lives here, it's like we're trying to build heaven on earth right now with all of our possessions and all that we have here. And we're not there yet. And it's a promised land. God's going to open the door to us, the new creation. So our story parallels the story of Israel. So we not only, friends, praise God for the salvation that's taken place. So there is a past tense of salvation. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's a past tense salvation. There's a present tense salvation, in which we are currently now being saved and rescued from the power of sin over us as we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And there's a future aspect of salvation, which is our future and final salvation, saved from fully from the presence of sin and saved from the wrath of God. Because God's righteous judgment is coming on this world one day. It's totally uncomfortable to talk about. It's not how you generally want to lead into an evangelistic conversation. But if you want to be faithful to the gospel message, people have to understand there is a day of judgment coming. I don't think most people believe in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the Apostle Paul says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation." Wait, I thought we were already saved. We are. But there's a salvation coming. Because the wrath of God is coming, and he's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, means whether we are alive, it's a euphemism for alive or dead, we might live with him. This is the heart of our great salvation, to be with Jesus. It's not all about the accoutrements and the extra blessings on planet Earth that you get in this life now, which there are plenty of those. We're actually not promised a ton of those. What we are promised is life with Jesus. He is our chief end. He is our gift. He is our salvation. He's the very essence of our salvation, to be with Jesus forever. God's salvation calls for celebration. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus came to bring us back to God. That's what 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, is that the righteous one suffered for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Again, the essence of our salvation, to be with Jesus, to be with God. And this is good news for the whole world. There was good news for Israel, but it expands beyond the borders of Israel. This is good news for the whole world. Why is this good news for the whole world? Because the disobedient, unbelieving world is destined for God's wrath. And it's good news if you say destruction's coming. And you say, I have good news. There's a way to avoid destruction. It's through Jesus, kind of like the message that Jonah gave to the Ninevites. In 40 days, this whole city is going to be destroyed. And there was repentance, and there was belief in Yahweh, and God stayed his hand. And all who trust in Jesus Christ for life will be spared the destruction of God's judgment coming upon them. But it's not as if salvation is only avoiding destruction. That's just the negative side of it. The flip positive side is that you are brought into life, eternal life, with Jesus Christ our Lord, to be with him forever. God's salvation calls for celebration. Psalm 98 focuses first in on Israel. In verse 3, you see there, he has remembered his steadfast love to the house of Israel. But then it extends beyond the borders of Israel and calls the nations, in fact, the entire earth, to worship the Lord. Look at verse 4. Make a joyful noise, all the earth. Planet Earth, this globe. Now what, 7-8 billion people on this planet? All the earth, break forth into joyous song and sing praises. So I ask the question, why? Why should the whole earth rejoice? What reason does the world have to rejoice? Well, verse 6 points us to the reason that the whole earth should be rejoicing. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise, here it is, before the king, the Lord. Before the king, the Lord. The king is the reason for our praise. He's the king of Israel, and he's the king of all the earth. Notice that that title king is not just reserved just for Israel. It's, hey, whole earth, everyone, praise because of this king. Rejoice because of this king. He's the king of all the earth. He is the king of Israel, but he's also the king of the nations. That's what Matthew's gospel is getting at when it tells us in chapter 2 in the birth story, or after Jesus was born. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. So the wise men came from the east, which means what? They're pagans. They're Gentiles. Gentiles means nations. Pagans. They're idolaters. And they're coming to worship the king of the Jews. And this is Matthew's way of subtly but poignantly telling us that Jesus, this child born, is the fulfillment of all these ancient prophecies of the coming king of the Jews, who would also be king of the world, king of the nations. He's the promised king of Israel and the promised king of the nations. So we should understand Psalm 98 as inviting the people of the earth to join the joyful worship of God's coming king, Jesus. Joyful, you see that? This is joyful. What do you think joyful worship looks like? Think about that. What does it mean for you, for us, to joyfully worship? I don't think it necessarily means it has to be loud or exuberant, but the picture that we get in the Psalms is, in fact, that joyful worship is loud. Sorry for those whose hearing aids are going off, you know, when the instruments are playing loud. And this is not to justify just being ridiculous. We want to be sensitive. But you can't get away from the fact that there is an exuberance. There is a decibel level. There is a loudness to it. In fact, the phrase, make a joyful noise, in verse 6 is elsewhere translated in the Old Testament, shout aloud. Not to mention that trumpets are loud. How many parents let their kids practice trumpet when baby brother or sister is sleeping? Probably not that many, because trumpets are loud. So there's a loudness. And if you're older, you're familiar with some of the history of the church in America, evangelical church in America. Years ago, there came to be known what was called the worship wars. Anyone? You know what the worship wars are? Christians and churches were fighting over the style of music and the kinds of instruments that were appropriate. Because there were some who were saying, no, only organs and keyboards and stringed instruments like violins. Because electric guitars and bass guitars and drums are obnoxiously loud. And in fact, some were saying they were demonic. They were demonic. But listen to the Psalms. Make a joyful noise. Lyres, trumpets, horns. If ever there was a biblical warrant for a drum kit, I think it's Psalm 150, verse 5, which says, praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Biblical warrant for you drummers. Now, there is a place, for sure, for quiet, contemplative worship songs where we quiet our hearts before the Lord. And for sure, there's a real need in our worship songs to express lament. We don't do that very well. There's a song, I think it's Matt Papa and I forget the other guy's name who co-wrote it, called Lord from Sorrow's Deep I Call. It is one of my favorite worship songs. It is a beautiful lament song. We need lament psalms and songs to express our broken hearts and not pretend that all of life is just a joyful celebration. So we need quiet songs, we need lament songs, but we shouldn't neglect the call for joyful celebratory worship, as shown to us in the Psalms, because God's salvation calls for celebration. And last week, Darren mentioned a number of carols that we sing at Christmas, and one of those that he mentioned last week was Joy to the World. Did you know that the song Joy to the World is actually based on Psalm 98? And originally, was it Isaac Watts? Wrote it about the second coming of Christ. It somehow over time got morphed into being a Christmas song about the first coming of Christ. But if you listen to the lyrics of the song, it's actually about his second coming, his return to rule the world in righteousness, to heal the broken world. It's about his second coming. We sing, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Her king. It's from Psalm 98. Her king. This is the reason, brothers and sisters, for our rock-solid joy and hope at Christmas time, in the middle of all our brokenness. Whether it's the brokenness of your health, the brokenness of your relationships, extended family, and you have that tension, that anxiety rising about the holidays coming up. This is the reason for our rock-solid joy and hope. It's rooted, not in wishful thinking, it's rooted in a real, living, historical, and future-coming person. Jesus Christ. And this week, as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but compare this rock-solid hope in a person, Jesus, with the bland holiday platitudes of places like Starbucks. All the feels. I saw that on there. I was like, what does that even mean? What's that supposed to do for me? All the feels. It's like drum up some sentimentality. Cheer is here. Really? I was working at Starbucks on the sermon. I didn't feel a lot of cheer. I was happily drinking my Starbucks coffee. I love me some Starbucks coffee, but that kind of hollow sentimentality almost makes my coffee come back up. That's what it does to me. And I think, what can the world offer us? What can the world offer you as a lasting, I'm saying lasting, sense of joy and hope? Everything here is so fleeting. What can the world offer you that's lasting, source of joy, an anchor for our hope? All the feels isn't going to cut it. Cheer is here isn't going to lift your heart into joyful celebration for eternity. Unless you think I'm being overly critical, I know that they're not trying to impart hope for my soul for eternity. I'm just saying there's a contrast here when God's word gives us something that's rock solid reason for our joy and hope. We need something that's real enough and big enough and strong enough to justify the call of verses 7 and 8 in Psalm 98, which says this: let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Something that's big enough to say, we can do this. Why? Like, what can justify this kind of all creation, this call for all creation to rejoice? Now, as I think about that, I also want to point out an apparent tension. I say apparent because it's resolvable, and I'm going to show you why it's resolvable. An apparent tension here between what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and seeming contrast or tension with Psalm 98. Because Psalm 98 pictures all of creation rejoicing. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul pictures all of creation not rejoicing, but what? Groaning. Psalm 98, all of creation rejoicing. Romans 8, all of creation, groaning. This is what he says: for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. There's decay and corruption morally and physically and in nature everywhere. And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So all creation is groaning, according to the Apostle Paul, under the weight of sin and suffering and death and decay. When you see how tornadoes have ripped through homes and buildings and destroyed lives and livelihoods, you feel the groaning. When you walk through the hospital in a cancer treatment wing and you see human bodies wasting away, and many, for many, hope wasting away, and you see children's bodies wasting away, you feel the groaning, don't you? When you think about and you hear people's stories of how sin, how much sin has ruined things in their lives, and how much pain it has caused, whether it's your sin that has caused pain and ruin in your own life or somebody else's life, or someone else's sin against you causing so much ruin and pain in your own life, don't you feel the groaning? This is what Paul is talking about, the groaning. So given that the whole creation's groaning under the weight of suffering and sin and death and decay and corruption, what is big enough, real enough, and strong enough to justify the call of Psalm 98 for all creation to rejoice? What's big enough, strong enough, and real enough to justify that call? Psalm 98 has already told us, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And verse 9 continues that same thought. Let the world rejoice, here it is, verse 9, before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So Psalm 98 and Romans 8, though there's an apparent tension in the response of creation or the call to creation, they're actually in agreement with one another. They're both looking forward to the revealing of God's glory and the renewal of all things, which is going to happen when Jesus Christ the King returns. They agree with one another. They're looking forward to the final day of redemption and the restoration of all things when the King comes. That little phrase right there, I don't want you to miss that, in verse 9, encapsulates the Christian's ultimate hope. For he comes. Are you broken today? Are you hurting today? Are you feeling hopeless today? Are you under a cloud, a deep, dark cloud of depression? Are you feeling the pulse and the blood pressure of anxiety going up? Are you feeling hopeless about whatever situation it is in your life that you cannot fix with your own power? This is your hope. This little phrase, for he comes. For the King comes. And when he does come, he will judge the world with righteousness. Now this phrase, my friends, he will judge the world with righteousness, means more than just the final judgment where Jesus sits on his throne and separates the sheep from the goats and says, welcome into my kingdom to those who have trusted him, and to the others who did not trust him and who disobeyed him, depart to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is more than just the final judgment. This is referring to, it's talking about the King putting right what's wrong. This is about Jesus, the King, who is going to right every wrong. He is going to fix everything that's broken in this world and everything that's broken in the hearts and the souls of his people. It's amazing. He's going to fix this universe and us who are a part of it. And you might be wondering, why are we talking so much about the second coming of Christ instead of his first coming at Christmas? Aren't we celebrating Christmas? That's his first coming, yes, but you cannot separate the two. If you remember, Advent is both about remembrance and anticipation. Remembering his first coming to die for our sins and to rise from the dead. And it's about anticipating his second coming when Jesus comes to rule the world in righteousness. Now, famous Christmas passage, the prophet Isaiah and his famous prophecy about the coming of the King and the child being born, he keeps both comings in view. The prophets often do this. That's why they didn't understand, the Jewish people didn't understand when, even his disciples, actually, his disciples didn't understand that when Jesus first came, that that wasn't immediately the time for the restoration of Israel. That there was a period of this church age. And the prophet Isaiah keeps his comings together. For to us a child is born. We just sang that. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. We talked about that last week. Justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. How's this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So our salvation is full orbed. If you think about it, on the personal, individual level, he saves us from sin and death and from the wrath of God. For all who put their trust in Jesus. And I would invite you today, if you have never put your trust in this Jesus, I would invite you to put your trust in him and experience this salvation from sin and death and from the wrath of God into a new life with him forever. That's the individual level. So it's full orb salvation. On the corporate level, cosmic level, he's going to save the universe. I mean, every single Marvel movie is about like some hero saving the universe, right? Our hearts long for some savior to fix the world. For all of our ingenuity, for all of our technological advancements, we're losing moral knowledge while we gain technological knowledge. Humanity has no solution for the brokenness in the human heart. This is the source of all the wreckage in the world. It's our sin. And only God, God's Son, our Savior, he's the ultimate hero, and he's coming back, and he's going to save the universe. And he's going to fix everything that's broken, and he's going to rule over the kingdom of God in a new world, in a renewed world that is the perfect home for his people, a home in which righteousness dwells, 2 Peter 3 tells us. And when we think about this, and we try to take it all in, then we understand that God's salvation calls us to celebration. So this Christmas season, this week, right now, today, will you open your heart, as the song says, and prepare him room? Will you open your heart and will you celebrate him? If you know this salvation, you have all the reason in the world for celebration. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this great promise. And I think, Lord, that it's possible through your Spirit to celebrate you joyfully, even in the midst of deep sorrow, even in the midst of suffering. That's one of the miracles of life in Christ, is this ability to experience joy, which often is elusive. I'll admit that, Lord, even in my own life. But a miracle to be able to experience joy and to rejoice, even while there is deep sorrow and hurt and longing, the two somehow can coexist and coincide because of the work of the Spirit of God in us. Thank you for the promise of the coming king. He came 2,000 years ago in a barn in Bethlehem, and he's coming again on the clouds for his people. And so we thank you for the promise of this hope. May for each one of us, Lord, I pray that this little phrase, for he comes, that would be the anchor in the ultimate essence of our hope, is that you have come and you are coming again. So help us now, Lord, to engage our hearts to joyfully worship in you and declare that you are a God, you are a Savior, you are the lover of our souls, you are a friend of sinners, and you are a good shepherd. So help us to joyfully worship your name now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.